Hey, hey, welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. So glad to have you with us today. You can learn more on our website, fairmountfriends.church, or find our church app on Tithely. Let's go.
Something I would like to bring up is just the unsettling events that happened last night in our nation. And we prayed in our prayer time earlier. Before the service, that the unsettledness of our nation and the potential of upheaval and riots and even shooting a president of the United States, things like that is never the solution. It's just not the answer. And that we prayed that peace would reign and rule the day, that we would have peace over our nation. But church family, I want to encourage you that we do not move in the spirit of anxiety or anxiousness. We do not live with fear. Fear is not becoming of a man of God or a woman of God. That's not how we operate. We are full of faith. God is still on his throne, and he resides over every nation, especially the United States of America. And so whatever the upheaval or the unsettledness that possibly could be going on in our nation, it doesn't move the inner man of us. I just want to encourage our church family to stay at peace and stay, even in times of unsettledness, we just operate differently. Not that we're not aware and not that we're very tuned into what's happening, but we're just tapped into a different life source. It's supernatural. Does that make sense? So I just want to encourage our faith. We need to have wisdom, right? Of course, we need to have wisdom whenever we're out and about and things like this that are going on in our nation. But we also want to be praying for our presidents, our leaders, our those that are in governing authorities. The Bible encourages us to pray for them, and as we should, but also as an entire nation. And so I just want to pray over our country and pray over these elections that murder is not the way, that shooting others is not the way to go. And just pray for a settledness. And we saw times in the scripture where Israel would cry out to God and they would lead into times of peace and generations, years of peace. And could you all not stand for a few decades of peace in our land and a little settledness, some unity? We are so divided, and some unity to take place. So let's pray that. Jesus, we do just come before you, and Lord, we are asking for a miracle. It just seems so far beyond it. It's got to be supernatural that you would bring a unity to our nation, a time of peace where there is so much unsettledness. Father, we pray a blessing upon all of our governing authorities. We pray that they would have the wisdom and mind of God. We pray they'd have the protection of God. God, we thank you last night for the protection that you even provided. Last night. God, we're praying that you would continue to lead and guide our nation. That no matter who the president is, God, you will always be the king. And we declare you as the ultimate authority in our land. And Lord, I pray that our country would bow and bend our knee to you. And God, would you continue to shine your face and your favor upon America. In Jesus' name, amen. As we dive into our message this morning, Pastor Andrew and I are going to be tag teaming for the next couple weeks on a series that we're calling Yards and Gardens. Yards and Gardens is what we want to talk about as it comes to all of our relationships that we have in life. It's either a yard or a garden. A yard, we could break down, could be like this. These are a couple different landscapes that you may have in your life, but a yard is, there's a lot of land that comes with a yard, but with a garden, it's something that's a little bit of a smaller area. A yard is mainly, it's a grassy area, but a garden, it has this unlimited potential. The term garden refers to the area that contains plots of vegetables and herbs and flowers, ornamental plants and plots of corn, green beans, strawberries. Maybe there's pools of water with koi fish. Anybody have those with little fountains going on in your garden? Yards are something that one person can probably mow and weed eat. Gardens Maybe it requires more help, multiple people that water, fertilize, plant, weed, maintain, and grow. Also, there's some similarities of yards and gardens. Both yards and gardens, they have unique needs. Both contain boundaries, and both carry distinct beauty. At our marriage retreat last month, we had Derek and Missy Irvin, who came from Northview Church and spoke at our retreat. And they used this book right here, Restoring Hope. It is one of the main books and messages. And I need to pause real quick and say hey to Delene Johnson, who's back there. It is so good to have you, girl. Oh, man, it is good. And Lois, I know your heart is happy getting her neighbor back. It is so good to have you. And they talked about yards. You control your yard, your lawn. Anybody a little protective over your yard? Anybody ever tell like little kids, get off my lawn, scram, go kick rocks? And there's something maybe protective that I want my lawn to have perfect stripes going down, or maybe I even have them going cross each other. Or yards are probably a little bit more simple in their grass and their trees and maybe some bushes or some shrubs. But the garden, there's so much more detail. And while I own my yard, together, me and the person that I have a relationship with are building a garden. Perhaps that's in marriage. Maybe it's with your children or a coworker or all of our relationships. It moves to something very general about us into something very specific and has distinct beauty as we move into a garden sort of relationship. The relationship that we have as it comes to the yard, these are things that I would be responsible for. In every relationship, there's things that you're responsible for, things that you're not responsible for. Part of our series, we want to talk about having healthy boundaries in relationships. What is my yard that you don't need to be messing with my yard? What are things where together we need to be putting in to watering this garden and putting out good seed into the soil? What are the emotions that you're responsible for? What are the emotions that I'm responsible for? What are the actions that you need to be accountable for? What are the actions that I don't need to take responsibility for in the other person's yard? But what do we both need to own if we're going to come together and create a garden sort of reality? We need to have discernment as it comes to the differences. And so we will call your responsibilities your yard, okay? And then as we discuss the beauty about creating this relationship and what is the teamwork that's necessary to make this relationship a reality, we'll take in both parties and see what it is that we're both responsible for, and we'll call that your garden. And together, we'll see what our responsibilities are. About a year and a half ago, Alyssa and I went to this place called Scotland. Anybody ever heard of it? It's pretty beautiful. And I turned 40 years old, and that was a trip that we had wanted to do for a while. And so we went, and on October 24th, 2022, on my birthday, we had seen one of the most beautiful gardens. This picture right here is a picture of Dunrobin Castle. Dunrobin Castle has in front of it, right behind this picture, is the ocean, and then boom, there's this stately castle. But between the ocean and the castle is this unbelievable garden that's right here. Alyssa and I wanted to see if we could get close to it, so we took this picture, and we're there. Is that wild? We're actually there, and we're standing in front of Dunrobin Castle, and then we thought, I wonder if we can get any closer. And so then we did, and we got on the Dunrobin Castle, and here we are standing up there looking over. Behind us are these unbelievable gardens, and it is manicured to a T in every little snip and cut. And look at how that, if you can see kind of over Alyssa's head, that little, walkway is these plants and flowers and manicured trees that you can walk underneath and fountains. And it's one of the most beautiful things. It actually looks like you're standing in front of the Beauty and the Beast castle is what it looks like. Like this is the Beast's castle. So much so that we thought that it would be best for us if we reinterpreted Beauty and the Beast ourselves and we should sing and dance in front of the castle. So let's just take a look here at what happened.
Certain as the sun, rising in the east, tale as old as time,
song as old as rhyme,
Beauty and the
Beast.
Yeah, there it is. We don't need to see that twice. And so there are, your garden is as beautiful as the work that you put into it. The grass isn't greener on the other side. The grass is just greener where you choose to water it. It's green where you choose to invest into it. And it's not that somebody has a better relationship and it just magically happened. It's probably because they've put a lot of intentional work into manicuring that lawn. And can I even say, sometimes a beautiful lawn comes with some pretty rough fertilizer. And you got to work through the fertilizer. You got to work through some poo even sometimes. And I don't mean to be overly funny. It is a little bit funny. But it does come with it. It just does. And so what is the work that we can put in to create the relationships that we really want to have? Chuck Swindoll said this. He said, marriage is the closest thing to heaven or hell that you will experience on this side of eternity. And is that not true? It is. It can be absolute heaven and it can be absolute hell, depending on what it is that we're willing to put into that garden. We're going to dive into this scripture today, and if you will, flip with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And is it okay if we read like a big chunk of the Bible today out of one passage of the Bible? We're going to read a lot of this scripture. Is that okay if we read a lot of scripture today? Thank you. All right, church family. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read about a dozen of these verses. Verse 1. This is Paul writing. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and with gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Verse 22, put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. It is corrupt through deceitful desires. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehoods, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but don't sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let no corrupt talk come from your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. What a beautiful passage of Scripture. And if there is any Scripture that I believe that could really help not only our own relationships, but how about our nation? If we would begin to pivot relationships through this filter. There's probably some things that would be good that we would trade and exchange. Some bitterness for some grace, some unforgiveness for forgiveness, that we could make a great trade. As a kid, growing up through the late 80s and into the 90s, one of the things that I really got caught up in was baseball cards and basketball cards. Anybody get a collection of baseball, basketball, some football cards along the way? And had you held on to them, they're probably worth something now. I remember my dad who kind of came along and as the big red machine, the Cincinnati Reds, they were winning a lot. I see you. That they were winning, and dad would get these like old baseball cards, and maybe even earlier before that. And what they would do is that they would cut them and then slide them into the spokes on their bicycle. Anybody do that? And then it made this really cool like whistling, humming noise as you're riding, and as they would flap in the wind. And dad is kicking himself because there's hundreds, if not thousands of dollars, trash. Another thing that they did is that he had this old school desk that was at their house. And they would take baseball cards and shellac them on top of the desk because that was just cool. Anybody else did that? And you could shellac baseball cards on top, and then it was like its own designed desk. Like, how cool is that? Many years later, came back and found that desk and is kicking himself yet again for all of the money that's left there. But one of the things that I got into was early on in the, I don't know, late 80s, early 90s, when this crazy team called the Chicago Bulls started getting hot with this player by the name of Michael Jordan. Perhaps you've heard of him. Maybe you've heard of this guy. And Jordan came along, and it was the hot card to have. So then what you want to do is you want to trade the cards that you have to try to get to that card. I love a trade economy. I think it's the most honest, integral economy that we have is trade. And so I'm trying to trade, but also I'm trying to hustle. So as you would go, anybody remember that card shop it was off of the bypass, like somewhere between like Fazoli's and Steak and Shake? Anybody remember that? There's a baseball card shop there. So we would go in, we would buy cards, and you might get, you know, 10 in a pack or 20 in a pack. If you got the Fleer ones, there was a little piece of bubble gum that had been in there for about 3 years. Anybody remember that one? And the very first top card was just covered in that like powdered sugar. And so that one usually got licked. You ate the piece of bubble gum. It was the most amazing 20 seconds of your life. And then you spit out the gum and you flip through your cards. And you would flip through your cards and there would be like one or two guys that you've never even heard of. There would be like three or four like good guys. There would be one or two great players, and then if you were lucky, there was a legend that was stuck inside of that pack. Anybody remember whenever McDonald's came in hot with the 1992 Barcelona Olympic team cards? Like, those were the things, and you can get them in your Happy Meal, and I would collect those. And so what I would do is I would take my cards to recess or whatever, and I would say, hey, I'll trade you a Barkley for a Jordan. They're like, you got to be kidding me. And I'm like, I know, I tried to. How about two Barclays for a Jordan? How about a Magic Johnson for a Michael Jordan? Or how about if I can throw in a Barkley and a Larry Bird for one Michael Jordan? And so you start kind of adding these things up so that you can get what you want. Well, it didn't work out too bad for me as I started to get a little bit of a collection of some Michael Jordan cards along the way. And these are only a couple of them that I've put into my frame that I'll hang up. But as I started to make these trades, the value of what I began to possess was much greater than what I was willing to give up. There would be even sometimes, I remember when Shaquille O'Neal, whenever he was coming along, in the like mid-90s, I had a Shaquille O'Neal rookie card. Kind of wish I had it back right now. Nobody knew if he was going to make it, but it was guaranteed that Jordan was, and I gave up a Shaquille O'Neal rookie to get a Michael Jordan card. Here's the reality is that what is it, and maybe there's some precious things that you've held on to for a while that we've got to trade in for something of a much greater value that's going to ultimately produce the fruit that we want in the garden of our relationships. We've got to make a trade. We've got to exchange some things. Or to keep with the theme, we might have to weed out some old things and substitute and plant in some new things, perhaps some new habits or some new disciplines. Number one, I'll say this, is if we could trade frustration for fun, or if I could say it this way, uproot frustration and plant in fun, or perhaps that we could take out all of the jobs and replace them with joy. And I wouldn't say all of the jobs, but is there a way to put joy into the job? I believe that was it Snow White, the princess, that said, whistle while you work? I don't remember. Is that the one? Maybe it was Beauty and the Beast, who knows? But said that it whistle while you work, or laugh while you labor, or put joy in the job. And I want to encourage us to think, to put a little bit more sweat into how I can put some joy into my relationships that sometimes really feel incredibly frustrating. If you're savvy enough, you can figure out how to plant joy into the soil of the job that you have. Sometimes we can even look around and ask God, why did you make relationships like this? Why did you make them and design them to be so hard? It's just a hard relationship. Many times God, I believe, uses these relationships to make us more like Him. He can use anything to make us look more like His Son. But we can't become more like Jesus apart from the body of Christ, apart from living life with others. You can't become more like Jesus living in a petri dish. It many times is we can't become more like Jesus when we are in close proximity with other believers and sinners. It just squeezes us and forces us to become more like Him. So instead of fighting against these relationships, maybe it's making our relationships, instead of them being centered around a task, maybe we need to pivot them and get them centered around joy. Science even backs this, and brain science would even back this up. And here's what brain science would say, is that joy in relationships used to be viewed as icing on the cake. It was viewed as, if we can agree on things, we'll have joy. And if we can accomplish what I've told us that we need to get done today, then I will have joy. And if you have a cool enough personality and you like my personality, then we'll have joy. And if you never hurt me, then I'll have joy. And then it will end up, the result will be a joyful relationship. However, brain science says that joy is not optional on the back end. But joy is actually the fuel that must be the center of healthy relationships. Joy is the fuel on which healthy relationships run. The work of the relationship actually could be the fuel. The joy could be the fuel. We used to sometimes even wait around for joy to hit. We wait for an occasion. Maybe if this was a happy occasion, then we'll be joyful. But joy comes from within. It makes the relationship actually sustainable. So here's how it works. Joy is an experience on the right side of the brain. But we get to joy by making decisions on the left side of the brain. I've got to make decisions that I don't say those things that will hurt somebody. And then guess what? We get to experience a little bit more joy. I get to make decisions that I will get up and work at something, whether it's a job that will then provide cooler experiences, or I will get up and I will invest into a relationship that I don't always enjoy, but then what I do is I reap joy. I've got to decide and make some really tough, intentional decisions out of the left side of my brain, and then we get to experience something really cool on the right side of our brain. Joy can be an experience of our relationships. As Ephesians chapter 4 breaks it down, it says, this is not how we act one to another. We need to lay down our old selves, make the decision right now. And then we need to step into our new selves. This last a message series that Pastor Andrew and I did was to put on the new you and to step into the new you. Guess what? It doesn't happen on accident. We've got to make intentional, daily, disciplined, determined decisions to step into the newness of what God has called us to do. He says, make the decision to speak with words of grace and patience and gentleness. We get to experience joy. One of the things that has been the challenge for me is to get eight-year-olds, 10-year-olds, 12-year-olds to work. Any other dads out there? So like, whenever Judah was first conceived, he just like laid inside of Alyssa's tummy for 9 months. And he just kind of hung out. And his approach to life hasn't changed a whole lot since. He likes just kind of hanging and chilling and just resting. And that's kind of been, and that's part of just being a kid and being a child. But he's going to have to grow into some work. Right? He's going to have to grow into a different reality. Part of the work, I believe, of us dads is how can I sprinkle in some joy? Or if you're the leader of your department or the leader of your business, how can I put joy in the job to incentivize and create a culture where people enjoy it? Miss Wilson, she has this pine tree right beside her house, and they all these pine cones just drop down, and they're like everywhere. And then she mows them, and it just is never good. And so either her grandkids or my kids will go over there and pick them up. And I tell my kids, they're like, hey, Dad, will you give us a dollar for everyone we pick up? And I said, oh, I like the way you think. You should be compensated for what you do. I'll give you a penny for everyone that you pick up. So if you pick up 100 of them, I'll give you a dollar. And so we're trying to negotiate this thing. So then I'm over there with them, and they're like, you know, they're just like not interested. And so I'm going over there. I'm thinking, okay, if we can pick up a dozen, and every other dozen one is a grenade, and I throw them at you. No, and we're running for the hills, and we're taking, take cover, and we're running for it, and then we pull them back together. All right, hey, come on, let's grab another 15 of them, throw them in the barrel. No, there's a grenade. It's the work, I believe, of putting joy into the job, sometimes even doing dishes. And it's like, okay, I hate dishes. I'll take a full plate of food and put it right into the dishwasher. I think that's a good move. Alyssa's like, you got to wash the dish before you put it into the dishwasher. I'm like, why do we have a dishwasher if we're already going to wash the dish? You can get into some frustration, things like that. And then just to get the music on and grab that girl in the kitchen, and we're going to start dancing. Is there ways that you can think in my relationship, that relationship with that coworker is unbelievably frustrating? What if I traded frustration for some joy? And I intentionally thought, how can I put some joy into the job? We say, hey, I'm only going to be happy as a dad if we get this job done. Then I'll be happy. Anybody, whenever you travel and you're like, you're driving from here to wherever, to Florida, you're going on spring break, and your number one priority is not fun. The number one priority is to get from point A to point B, right? Everybody cross your legs, close your bladders. We're going to get there in 10 hours. What if there was a higher value than just arriving at the destination? What if we mix some joy into it? Alyssa yesterday was driving back from Kansas City. And on the way back, she's texting. I'm texting her. I said, hey, these girls are only going to be in our home for so long. And then they're going to be off and gone. Will they have any memories of making road trips to and from Kansas City with their mom? And they were the coolest road trips ever. And they just figured out where to stop along the way of point A to point B and create a little J-O-Y, to put a little joy in the trip. She's like, yes, I love it. I'm fired up. Oh, I want to do it. And so she stops in this tiny little town in Illinois. I can't even remember the name of it. Maybe you guys know. But it has the biggest wooden shoe in the world. It has the biggest pencil in the world. It has the biggest wind chimes in the world. It has the biggest rocking chair in the world. It has the biggest everything in the world. And they stop in there and she goes, this was absolutely silly that we did this, but guess what? We had so much fun and we're taking pictures and we're running around. And you know what? It ended up adding probably another 40 minutes to their trip. And it added a lifetime of memories. Can you begin to trade the frustration and put in some joy? One of my jobs when I was with TLC was employee engagement, and it was just kind of work culture, morale boosting. And so I would come in with a stack of sticky notes. And with sticky notes, I would write encouragement, and I would stick them on somebody's door, and I would write a little note of encouragement and stick it on somebody's door, and I'd write it, and they're not in their office. I love when they're not in their office. And I put them all over their computer screen. They can't even see their screen. Now I go to the next one. I put sticky notes all over, and you go across, and there's pink and neon green and orange and yellow sticky notes all over this nursing facility. Like, yep, Brock was here again. There's like, what is his job? What do we pay this guy for anyway? Like sticky notes? And it's like, my job is to bring joy to this relationship. What if the mind just began to, you just decided, I'm going to choose to pivot my approach to my relationships. And I want to make a beautiful garden with my spouse, with my children, with my coworkers, with my community, and I want to put a little joy in the job. Make that trade. Final one here we'll talk about is, what if we traded criticism for contributions? If we uproot sarcasm and we plant sincerity. The big great exchange of, no longer do I want to live by sarcasm and criticism. I want to live by sincerity and true contributions in the life of someone else. Cynicism and sarcasm, I believe, are first cousins. And you know where they hang out is they hang out in the cheap seats. Brené Brown, in her book, Dare to Lead, she says that if you look at somebody that wants to stand back and critique your life, it's usually a cheap seat view where they have no stake in the game. They're like judging the people that are in the arena, the man in the arena, Theodore Roosevelt, but they're sitting back and they want to critique and they want to grade your paper. I would say, you know what? Let's just stop grading papers and being cynical and sarcastic and just jump in with sincerity and contributions in people's lives. The word sarcasm is a Greek word. It's sarkesian. It literally means to tear the flesh. You ever have somebody where they're like, man, hey, I was just joking. Chill out, man. I'm just joking around. Like, you're the sensitive one. Hey, I just ripped your head off. You know, sorry. Chill out. It's your fault. I'm just joking. I'm just being silly. What if we just moved that out of our life? Like, sarcasm became so gross to us. And I want to pull that weed out of my vernacular. You know, Americans, they say that we as Americans that we're bilingual because we speak English and we speak sarcasm. Both of them very fluently. It just flows out of us to where it becomes so gross to us. And we say, I don't want to be cynical. I don't want to be sarcastic. I want to be sincere. And I want to make contributions where love actually builds up, is what Ephesians chapter 4 says. The Scottish philosopher Thomas Carlyle, he said this about sarcasm. He said, sarcasm is the language of the devil, for which reason I have long since as good as renounced it. Take on the mentality. Make the big trade. Trade the Barkley for the Jordan here, where you say, hurtful humor needs to be so far from me. Would the Lord joke like this? Would Jesus want to make jabs like this? I want it to be so far from me. Criticisms for contributions, critiquing for contributions is what we want to make. That we wouldn't live with a critical spirit, but we would bring life to one another. Brené Brown also says this. She says, pretending to represent a lot of folks when we don't is cheap seat behavior. So it's language like this. Everyone thinks. Nobody is ever going to. Dad, everybody's going to be there. You mean there's going to be three people there? All-encompassing sort of language, many times it can ding up relationships. It can adjust the heart in certain ways. What if we just said, you know what, I just want sincerity, and I want to speak things that are actually true. Do you remember that in Ephesians 4, it said, remove all falsehoods from your relationships and speak truth to your neighbor. I love that. So let's move forward with something like language that's going to actually contribute. So here we go, church family. This is how we wrap. Let's surrender our minds and surrender our mouths. Because I believe through our mind and through our mouth is how we can create the gardens in which we live. Let's ask the Lord to help us create the gardens everywhere we go. Trade your frustrations. Look to build joy habits and joy strength. Trade in your sarcasm and cynicism. Look to bring sincerity and long-lasting contributions. I think we're going to really enjoy this series of talking about how to build gardens in our relationships as we move forward. I'll tell you, our nation needs beautiful gardens. Our community needs more beautiful gardens. And our church family, I want this to be the most beautiful garden. When somebody walks in here, they say, man, how beautiful this place is. How beautiful the relationships are. Man, does it produce the most beauty that I've ever seen. It looks like the life of Christ and the body of Christ together. Church family, would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Jesus, I just ask you this morning that you would put it upon our hearts what it is that we need to trade. What are the things that we need to get rid of and uproot out of our language, out of our thinking, to pour in and to invest into our relationships. God, I pray that this house would be like a greenhouse. It would be a garden of beauty and relationships that look like the life of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grateful you were with us today. Be sure to subscribe and rate us so other people can know about the podcast. Join us on a Sunday morning in Fairmount or find our live stream on YouTube, our website, fairmountfriends.church, or our church app on Tithely. See you soon.